Father, we give you thanks. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the gathering of your people unto you today. Father, I ask, O Lord, that you will speak through my lips and cause your words to come right from your presence, Lord, even into the hearts of your people. That Father, every man here under the sound of my voice will have an encounter with you personally as the word comes forth. Father, we ask, Lord, that you confirm your word with signs, wonders, and miraculous deeds in the life of your people. That no man under the sound of my voice will live the same way they came. That every man will hear a word behind them saying, this is the way to go, walk in it. I give you thanks and I give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 12. We've been talking about the kingdom of God over the last few weeks. And I believe God is leading us into certain things today, even further. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, meaning there's a cloud of witnesses, people that have lived the earth, saints that have lived on the earth, have fulfilled their purposes on the earth, they are now formed, they have formed a cloud of witnesses, urging us on, like when an athlete is running in a race. You have witnesses on the stands, on the grandstands, urging them on to actually go on and complete their race, their supporters. So even in football, you have that as well. People urging the players to score goals and to go on. So we have a lot of witnesses who have finished their race. It says, since we know that, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He says, since we know this, those cloud of witnesses have actually gone through the process on the earth. They have seen that some of the things that we consider so important are not as relevant. They're trying to urge us on, say, guys, focus on the relevant things. Guys, focus on the things that matter. Focus on the things that carry importance and lay aside those weights. We've been through it. We've come through the process. And we know what counts. The things that count are things pertaining to the kingdom. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I say, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto striving, unto the shedding of blood, striving against sin. So he's saying here, he's urging them that there's a race set before everyone. There's a post for every single man present here. There's a reason why you were created on the earth, and that's the most important thing. He said there are things that come as distractions, there are weights, there are things. So strengthen them, see, shed those things. We've been through this process, and we understand the things that count, the things that register in heaven is only things that pertain to the kingdom of God. I was hearing his testimony here last week of how a woman went to be with the Lord, and how someone was caught up into heaven to see her. And what happened was that she said, apparently the woman's husband had remarried. And when the woman saw the person, he said, how is my husband? I hope he's doing well. The woman said, she wasn't even concerned about if he was married, remarried or not. That wasn't her concern. The concern is if she was fulfilling the purpose, if he was fulfilling the purpose of God for his life. So they know when you are making advancements towards the thing that God has created you for. They know when you are actually making advancements towards the kingdom, because the many things come to distract. He said, the things that count are things pertaining to the kingdom. And what is that kingdom? It is actually fulfilling your part in God's intelligence in creating you, fulfilling your part in doing what God has sent you to do on the earth. Because after all is said and done, after everything is said and done, it's not the career you're in that matters. It's not the family you have that matters. It's not the cash in the bank you have that matters. It is what you, if it's, it, what matters is, has God sent you on an assignment? Have you fulfilled the purpose for which you are created? We'll go into the scripture, I'll see certain things here, and we'll, the Holy Ghost will direct us in the line to take. Now, Christ came, I wrote some things that which I read, to establish one thing, and that is the kingdom of God. Christ didn't come to establish our kingdoms or the kingdom of any man. What he came to establish is one thing, the kingdom of God. And that kingdom contains all the moral intelligence, everything that is subject to the will of God on the earth and in heaven. And to establish that kingdom, there must be a basis upon which it is founded. Any kingdom has a basis. When America got their independence, there was a basis for which it was founded. They had certain principles, and the first one was everybody is equal and everybody is free. So every kingdom must have principles upon which it's established. And to function in the kingdom, you have to understand how the kingdom functions. Because you cannot, in Romans, Paul was saying that these guys did not understand the righteousness of God. So they went to try and establish their own righteousness. It's like an exam hall. When I was in school, they used to tell us that, look, some people set exams for themselves and they answer the question. God has set a process, and it is for us to find out what God's process is, or what the questions God has set are, and to answer those questions rather than formulating our own questions or what we imagine in our minds and begin to live like that. So let's understand that. And the word of God is given to us to understand the fundamentals of that kingdom. So we're going to go through some things today, just laying the foundation for that. So a fundamental or a, what's a principle here? A principle is a fundamental truth that serves as a foundation for a system of belief or behavior or for a chain of reasoning. It is a foundational truth upon which things are built. So the kingdom of God has some foundational truths upon which it is built. And how do you enter or gain entry into the kingdom? Is by being born again. It's by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's what gives you entrance into the kingdom of God. And when a man receives Jesus as his Lord and Savior, he is born again, and the life of God enters into him, and he comes into the kingdom of God. And we have a congregation or a group of people who have that life inside us, forming the church of Jesus Christ in various locations on the earth, who are connected in the spirit, but they might be scattered in various locations. What I want to say is that the church of God is not an organization that is just like any other organization. The church of God is a group of people who have come for one primary purpose, to expand and to push for the kingdom of God on the earth. That's what the church is here. It's not for any other reason. It's not a social gathering. The church, the primary role of the church is to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. And that is why we're here. So we are the body of Christ, and the aim of the body of Christ, the role of the body of Christ, is to expand, to demonstrate the power of that kingdom, to show how desirable that kingdom is to the people of the world. Like in my profession, I can say now I am a member of the body of Christ, and because of my contact with the creator of the world who created all things, I have the intelligence to exceed and to show certain things in the practice of my career that exceeds everybody around me, not because of me, but because I am connected to the intelligence that created all things. That's what it's about. It's not about a religion where we're just clapping and singing. We're talking about productivity, people that are producing things, proof producers, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. If we say all wisdom and all knowledge dwell with Christ, then it means that we as children of God should demonstrate, I'm not talking of theory now, not theory, practically, by the things we do, the authenticity of the kingdom of God. As a doctor, you should be showing signs and things in your career. As a teacher, you should be showing things that are not common to people. As they should be, because of that connection with the source of, he says, in Christ dwells all the fullness of knowledge and of wisdom. So that's what the church is here to do, to express that kingdom. And the second thing is, the church is the ecclesia. It's ecclesia. That means a senate of people that determines what goes on in the environment. That's what the church is. A church is ecclesia. That means we are saying that they are trying to promote some laws in the land that we feel are contrary to what God is doing. And we say we are the body of Christ, the greatest authority on the earth. We stand together as a group of people and we say, we call on God and we say, Lord, these principles or these things will not be established in this land. We say only your kingdom will be established in this land. We gather together and pray. See, if we do not enforce it, nothing will happen. If we let it go, nothing will happen until someone raises up his voice and says, look, we are not having this here. These laws, we are not having this here. In my workplace, we are not having this here. You have to stand and declare it. If not, things will just be going riot. God will not come down and do anything else. He has given us the authority. He says, use the authority. If you don't use it, well, the foundations of the earth will go out of course. But I have told you, I've given you authority, enforce my kingdom on the earth. I cannot come down again to do it. So we have to take that and know the responsibility of the kingdom of God and us as the children of God. And this kingdom, what is this? Well, I mean, let's talk a bit about the kingdom. What is this kingdom about? The kingdom of heaven. How do you begin to function as a Christian in the kingdom of God? How does it start? The Bible says that the word of God is the seed of the kingdom. That means anything in the kingdom, it starts with the word of God. Nothing in the kingdom happens outside the word of God. The word of God is responsible for everything that God created. Even God himself, the creator of the universe, he said, nothing I made was made without the word. So there's nothing in your life if you want to operate in God's way or in God's spirit. There are many ways to operate. Let me tell you. People without the word are prospering. But I'm talking about entering into the kingdom of God and functioning by the kingdom. But the thing about it is that eventually we're coming to a place where everything will be shaken. Only the things that are found in the world will last. So you better know how to function in the kingdom of God with the word of God. Everything will be shaken. You see, a career can be wiped out in one day. Millions can be wiped out overnight. Your property, all the things you're looking at, they can be wiped out in the twinkling of an eye. I'm telling you, the only thing that will stand is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, like I said, is based on the word of God. And we'll go through it and see how does that function. The word of God is the seed. The word of God is the entry point into the kingdom of God. And it sounds so simple, but it's so powerful. The word of God is the entry point into the kingdom of God. And the thing about the kingdom of God is not, it looks so insignificant compared to everything in the environment when it starts. When Jesus was born, Jesus was born in a manger. I mean, what, how can he be born in a manger? People are looking for these spectacular things on the outside, but the kingdom of God starts like a grain of mustard seed every time he appears. Jesus was there in a manger. They didn't know how King of Kings would arise from a manger. People were looking for things on the outside. But Jesus Christ came from that. That's how the kingdom of God is. It looks so insignificant. The things in your hands now, God has put any things in your hands now that look so insignificant. I tell you, that is your entry into the kingdom of God. So he says now, the word of God looks so insignificant. How can you say words from the scriptures can cause a reaction on the earth? How can you tell me that? How can you tell me that words from the scriptures can cause so much change that will affect even the lives of people around? Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 to 43. We'll see some things there. Matthew 13, 31. It's so powerful. Just an angel coming to Mary and saying certain words resulted in the birth of Jesus Christ and the salvation of... No, think about it. Words, when Cornelius was about to receive the Holy Ghost, he told him, said, Peter will come and tell you words whereby you and your household shall be saved. That's how God functions. It's by the words. That's why he said, you have come unto Mount Zion to the place where you will hear the voice of God, and what you do with that voice of God determines everything in your life. So it says there, it says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in a field, in his field. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Follow me. Which a man took and sowed in his field. He sowed it in his career. He sowed it in his family. Understand me. He sowed it in what he was doing, in his business. He sowed it in his relationship. He sowed it in the life of his children. The kingdom of God is like that. Although it looked at that time as though All other people were using other means and advancing ahead of him. He says it was smaller than all the other seeds. So it looked as though the people were laughing at him, mocking him. So what is wrong with you? It's too much. But he knew what he was doing. God gave him a word and he sowed it inside. Look at it. He sowed it inside. He was deliberate about it. He sowed it. Go to the next verse. He sowed it in his career or in his field or what he was doing. He said it was insignificant. What happened? It was smaller than all the other seeds. But when it was full grown, it is large and larger than the garden plant and became a tree, so that the birds of the air and the nest in its branches, and things began to gather and people began to take refuge from that kingdom. The kingdom of God is always like that. That's why it says, don't despise the days of small things. So when God gives you a word, I'll say something here. Don't take that word for granted. Don't take it as though it's insignificant. Your mates might be going ahead. Your mates might look as if they are prospering. You might say, these guys are finished from school with. They are going ahead. What's your definition of going ahead? What's your criteria of success on the earth? Success is defined by a man knowing what God has sent him to do and fulfilling it. The race God has set before you is a race that is an individual race, and only you and God know the content of that race or that goal that God has put before you. And you cannot afford to compare yourself with another man on the outside, because you do not know what God has sent him to. You don't know his discussions and his conversations with God in his closet. So that race set before you, your aim, what I'm trying to emphasize today is that your goal in life should be to fulfill that kingdom that God has given you. Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 18. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Just talking about the kingdom, a few things about the kingdom, just to show what we're talking about here. A few things about this kingdom. The scripture that says the kingdom of God, it says, farming the souls, Acts 14, 22, of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It says that another one says, trials and tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. I'll explain something here. The scripture says the kingdom of God suffers violence. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So, if you look at the parable of the sower, it says, when the word was sown in the second round, it said trials and tribulations came in because of the word. So the kingdom of God, trials and tribulations came in because of the word. And the thing about it is that the word of God is as almost for want of words, sort of attracts those things into a man. And those things do not come to attack the man. They come to try and stop the manifestation of God's word. But however, those things are actually the building block through which you will enter into the kingdom of God if you know how to interact with them. So trials and tribulations come, and they are supposed to be stepping stones for you to enter into the kingdom of God. They sort of represent something, I'll put in other words, something like the cross which is laid upon a man, something like an opposition which is laid upon a man. Without the cross of Jesus Christ, there will not be any resurrection. It says that if Jesus Christ did not suffer on the cross, if he wasn't put to death, there will be nothing like resurrection today. So begin to see those opportunities, those tribulations, as your entry point, actually, into the things that God has created for you. Just like the sun. The sun has heat, which is like an uncomfortable situation, an uncomfortable position, which when that heat is applied, is required for the growth of a plant. If there is no sun, the plants will not grow. So if there's no trial and tribulation in your life, begin to ask God, where have I missed it? I'm serious. Begin to ask God, where have I missed it? Because if there's no trial and tribulation, Paul said, we are pressed down, we are persecuted, always bearing about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that that, listen, he said, we are doing this that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. He says, the same way Christ died, was buried, and he rose from the dead, that's the same way you as a Christian will begin to walk in newness of life. So Satan will throw things at you to try and stop you, but those very things he throws at you, receive them, welcome them, because you know that these things are the very things that will take me into the place that God has designed for me. So let's begin to understand that. So the kingdom of God is like that. The kingdom of God is the very force and the power of God. Let's go to Hebrews 12:28. So that's one characteristic of the kingdom. So it's with affliction and persecution. Christians don't like persecution. See, listen, anything, any gospel that takes away the cross of Jesus Christ is from the pit of hell. Let me tell you why I say so. Any gospel that takes away the element of the cross is from the pit of hell. Because without the cross, you won't see the power of God. You will not see the power of God. You know, so the wisdom of God is in the cross of Jesus Christ. The gospel that's taken away the cross. Christians, small thing touch them, they shout, yeah. Christian persecution and affliction is a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it will take you into the destiny that God has designed for you. While preaching the gospel of Christ. That's it. So let us begin to understand that it is part of it. You welcome it. You rejoice in it. He said, I will glory in my infirmity, because when I am weak, then I am strong. Because that is how the power of Christ will rest upon you. Understand that. That's the pattern. Let's understand that. And if Satan knew this, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Meaning you crucify anyone that understands how to function in the life of God. When a situation comes to your life, be it a marriage difficult, begin to change your mindset. Be it a marriage difficult, be it a difficulty at work, be it a challenge, know that your time has come for a manifestation of the life of Christ. That life functions that way. When you touch it, when you try and suppress it, it begins to multiply. That's how it functions. So when you don't have any opposition, there's a problem somewhere. Go and check. Say, Lord, open my eyes. I'm missing it. That's how it functions. That is how it functions. So we're going from one place to another. We are conquering and being victorious from one level to another by the challenges we overcome in this thing. So it's not a smooth sailing. No, it's not. It is surmounting the challenges by the resurrection power that makes us go from one level of glory to another. It is resurrection power. It's called resurrection power. That means you raise it from the dead. You raise from the dead. You are raised from the dead from situation to situation. That's why it's called resurrection power. So if you want to see resurrection power, welcome the afflictions. That's how it is. So let's understand that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 verse 28. We're talking about this kingdom and the characteristics of this kingdom. It says, therefore, people feel, the way the gospel is preached, if someone is having an affliction, they will say God has departed from him. God is in the affliction. God is there. God is there. But there are certain things you have to do before you experience the resurrection power of Christ. Understand this. Even if the enemy was the one that designed, even if it was your mistake that got you into the situation, that's your opportunity to come out into another level, into the power of an endless life where you cannot be touched again. Let's begin to welcome them. I know it's not comfortable. It might be grievous for the period, but afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to them, not everyone, to them that are exercised thereby. That's an exercise. That is practical Christianity. The kingdom. He said, therefore, seeing we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. So that kingdom cannot be shaken. See, listen, everything is subject to change and decay. The only thing that is not subject to change is the kingdom of God. That means things that are brought into your life by the word of God. Everything is subject to change and decay. Everything is subject to change and decay. Everything not produced by the word is subject to change and decay. The only thing that cannot be shaken is the kingdom of God. And the Bible says we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It says, when trials and tribulations came unto the man that built his house upon the rock. Listen, the two houses were built. They had the same outward form. It means people were progressing. They saw this guy had a wonderful car, a wonderful family. They said, so what's the difference? I mean, there's no difference. What, your God is producing what I'm producing. So what do I need to come into your kingdom? He says he built his house upon the sand. The same similitude. It might even look finer than the one that built his house upon the rock. But there was nothing to differentiate them. He says, but when the trials and the storms came, the one that was built upon the sand crumbled, while the one that was built upon the rock, which is the word of God, stood firm. That would be the difference on this side. You see people that are prominent because there's nowhere to go. Crumble before you. Things that people have attached so much importance to outside the kingdom begin to collapse. Systems begin to disappear. Let me tell you, go to the depths, ask them, those guys, ask them, they'll tell you that we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do, we are confused. Ask them, go to the financial, they go and find out. They say, we're confused. We're just playing people, they're using you as ping pong. People are determining the price of stocks, they're just playing draft. They don't know what to do. So better get on the foundation. Take the kingdom and put it into your field. That's the way of escape in the signs. So let's begin to see. We've talked about principles. I will talk about the kingdom to an end. Now I want to highlight on one particular principle which I think is very practical and can be practiced daily. Matthew chapter 5 verse 3. About the kingdom. We said the word of God is the kingdom of God. And this word is not just an ordinary book. Let me say what I'll say. God had certain thoughts. And he inspired men to write those thoughts in a book called the Bible. We are privileged to have this. We're not talking about hearing voices here and there. Because people have... We're talking about inside the scripture. Everything regarding your life has been written as a person. Up to your career. Up to where you're going to work. Up to the children. Everything is written in the book. You might not believe me, but when you begin to practice it, you will know that this is written inside the book. So, what God did was he wrote everything about your life inside the book. In the book of Psalms, all my members are written in your book before I was formed. Everything about you. So, what God is saying is that this word, when you have a challenge, when you have something in your life that you're reaching out for, we'll go there. Well, now hold your place there. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Let's do the first. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I wrote some things here. I'll read out. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So, this thing is just poor in spirit. No. It's a state of heart. We'll see it. It's a state of heart, a state where you are sort of open to God's leading, a state of a contrite state. I'll read something here. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit who regard the interests of the kingdom as paramount to every other interest in the world or their own personal interest. Blessed are those whose interest in life is to primarily extend the kingdom. Blessed are those who have lost their own identity as individuals and have become citizens of the kingdom. Blessed is he who seeks the kingdom as his ultimate to possess and forgets to hoard wealth for himself, but uses all he has and all he has for the extension of the kingdom of heaven. It is the putting of the law of love into action. That kingdom destroys selfishness and puts their brother's interest before their own. Let me tell you something. When I say the kingdom of God, people think it's... I'm not talking about necessarily... I'm not talking about the church building. I'm talking about There can be churches that are not operating the kingdom. I'm telling you the truth. I'm talking about fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. A company of people come together. We're saying, what is God's agenda for this hour? Opening our hearts to receive God's agenda for the hour so that we can actually push that agenda on the air. That's what we're talking about. So, what I'm saying is that when you come into a situation, when you come into a crossroad as a person, when you come or something you are reaching out for a target or a goal, let me tell you something. There are many ways you can go about it, honestly. You can decide to go the way of the world. You can decide to go the way of human effort. Because the Bible says the flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that quickens. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. Or you can decide to go the way of God. There's options. Options that you choose. As a human being, you choose. So you can decide to do that. But what God is saying, that the best way, the way that will get you to a place that you didn't imagine, the way that will get you to that place that are designed for you. Because we're talking about these things about destiny. It's about, it's just like I say, okay, I have this speaker. The role of this speaker is to produce sound and generate sound that is transferred from the various equipment. And this speaker decides to become a projector. And the speaker decides to project. So in my mind, the creator of this speaker, as far as I'm concerned, even though he's projecting, and people are saying, ah, what a wonderful projection. Oh, what a beautiful projection. Men are giving him accolade. In my mind, this speaker has not fulfilled his purpose. And in my mind, when the speaker comes to me, I'll say, I don't know where to start from now, because you're actually out of alignment completely. Although people were giving you accolades, men were hailing you and praising you, you have not fulfilled the purpose of which you have been created. So the essence of it is, what I'm saying is that, look, every challenge, every goal, every dissatisfaction is an opportunity for you to reconnect. Don't take them lightly. See, every hardship in your life today, as you're sitting here today, every challenge, every that thing that causes discomfort and dis-ease, that feeling of dissatisfaction deep inside you. People might be smiling around, but inside your heart you feel, oh my God. You might think it's the marriage, it's not the marriage. You might think it's the career, it's not the career. There is something tugging inside your heart that until you respond to, it will not leave. You might think it's this person that did it. No, it's not the person. There is a sense of dissatisfaction inside you. You know there is more to your life than this. God is saying everything, every time you have that, you should be happy. Because it's an opportunity for you to reconnect with the kingdom. Listen, when you have pain, it means there's if I break my joint and there's sort of disalignment, there's pain. So when there is pain, it means there's some disalignment which God wants to realign. And how does he realign it? Father, I come to you today. I see the situation. This is what I desire. But I submit myself to your word. Open my eyes that I might see what your agenda is for me in this hour. That's the prayer. The Ephesians prayer is the most powerful prayer anybody can pray. That there is a hope of your calling for me. My desire might be just to say, okay, Lord, deliver me from prison. Deliver me from prison. God is saying, you are talking small things. Why don't you come to me and find out my agenda? My agenda is to make you a prime minister. For his prevention, Joshua was delivered from prison. Think about it. He left prison and he was carried back to his father's house. When they look for him, where is the guy that interprets dream? He's not in prison. God. When you accept deliverance, you miss the better resurrection. This life is spiritual. Joseph was there in prison and God's agenda was to take him to the throne. Listen, where God is taking you, you can't imagine it. The one you're thinking is small. So why not come to him? He says, come to him like a little child. Hold your place. Let me show you something. Go to the book of First Kings chapter 3. No. Matthew 18:13. The problem is that we think we know too much. The problem is that we think we have so much knowledge because we are very educated. We think that we know so much, so we do not need help. We think we know. You cannot see forth, because God, I was telling someone, he wants to take a job. Should he take the job? I said, I don't know. Go and ask God, because he might take the job, he might look rosy today. You don't know. God sees years ahead. So when you go to God, he's able to arrange your decision to fit what he has seen for that long. Lot did not, he chose the plains of Mamre, which were beautiful, very good for the eyes. He chose them, but he didn't know that he was camping in a field beside Sodom and Gomorrah. Understand this, that your life, you have to come to a place where you are completely and utterly dependent on God and the world. Don't think you are too wise in your eyes. It's very easy. You see, the greatest trap of man, I believe, especially the educated and the learned. We are educated, we are learned. We know so much. Let's understand. It says Matthew 18:3. This is something we should, if we practice this. It says, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children." He said, "You will not." He said, "You may not." Say, "You shall not." That's categoric. Enter the kingdom of God. As long as you think you are wise in your own eyes, he said, "You shall not enter the kingdom of God." Let me tell you something. You'll be prosperous. You can have money. You can have everything on the outside. I'm talking about you will not enter that place that God has designed for you to put the foundation of the earth. I said, be converted and become as a little child. What does it mean by that? As a little child. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7. Let's see what was there. 1 Kings 3, 7. It says, until you be converted and become like a little child, you will not enter. Solomon, this is Solomon here. This is Solomon, known as the wisest man in the whole earth. And this is the reason why he was wiser than every other person. Known as the wealthiest man till date. I've gone to check it. Till date in the whole earth. Till all the wealth Bill Gates is not Solomon yet. Nobody has become as rich as him in terms of cash. 20.7 trillion, I think, something like that. Nobody on earth. And this is the wisest man on the earth. It says, now, O Lord, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. He was king. At the heart. It says, now I am but a little child, and I do not know how to go in and how to come out. This is a king talking. And we think we know. Understand? Let's begin to understand this. It says, anytime I come to a crossroad, Father, I am but a little child. I don't know how to go in or how to come out. Jesus says, this is the attitude of a man that will enter into the kingdom. He now said, give me wisdom. And because of that, Solomon was able to enter into the kingdom and the things that God has prepared for him. I mean, he was already prosperous now. He has things, but I'm talking about the place where God, you see, he was already prosperous. Understand this. He was already having things. We're talking about entering to another level where you can't even imagine. That's the way to go. It says, be like a little child, become converted, and become like a little child. And that is how you will begin to enter it. So, at a crossroad, at a place where you're having a challenge, even if you've had that challenge before, it's all over scriptures. David was a man of war. They came to plunder his goods, took over his family. David was an experienced man of war. He still went and said, look, he must have learned it from David. Lord, should I go? Should I pursue? I have the armory to destroy these guys. But should I go and should I pursue? That predisposition was there. That attitude was there. That childlikeness was there. So at the crossroad, at a challenge, at a particular place you are in today, the prayer, I believe strongly, that's even the only prayer we should be praying now. Lord, open my eyes. Show me things that I do not know. I come like a child. In this issue, in this marriage, Open my eyes to see what I cannot see. Open my ears to hear what I cannot hear. I put away my preconceived ideas. I put away my so-called wisdom. I put away my so-called what I think I know. I put them aside. Open my eyes. Open my ears to see that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Because I know you have a plan for me, and those plans are plans of good and not of evil, to bring me to an expected end. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Let's go there. Let's go there. I want to show you something. And God responds to that man. And when he says, when a man says, look, without your word, without your direction, I am nothing. And where does, what does, what happens after that prayer is said? What happens is that inside the Bible, God opens it up to you to show you what his plans are, to show you what his will is in that situation. To show you, and when he shows you, say, oh my God, what was I reaching out for? I was trying to exchange brass for gold. Why was I struggling hitting my head when the plans were far more than this? Jeremiah 10:23 say, oh Lord, Jeremiah, in the name of the people, I know that. I know that the man, that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Let's humble ourselves. Let's understand that your way is not in yourself. You might have all the degrees. See, let me tell you, you might have all the education, all the wealth on the outside. We're not talking about what we're talking about. We're talking about submitting yourself to the leadership of God through his word. Let's go to Isaiah 66:2. And I will tell you, the person God has respect for, he said, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. The man that says, Lord, I do not know where to go. I don't know how to carry out this task. Open my eyes. The problem, Jesus says, if you knew you were blind, you would have been have salvation since. The problem is that you think you can see, whereas you are blind. That's the problem. He says, for all these things are my handmade. Listen to what God is saying. And all these things I have made with my hands. I am the creator of the universe. I made heaven and earth. Everything I have done. He says, but one thing catches my attention. A man that has a poor and a contrite. Remember, Jesus is better than the poor in spirit. That trembles at my word. That means he knows that at every point, my word is the most precious thing. That without that word, he cannot take a step or move anywhere. Without that word, he cannot carry out any task. That word, he trembles. That means he cannot do without it. You know when a drug addict, he's so addicted to drugs that he cannot even do without it. He said that's how that man becomes. He becomes so addicted to my word, to my leading, that he cannot even take a step without actually inquiring of me. Jesus said that is how I lived. Jesus said that I was addicted to direction from God. I lived by the Father. I did not take any step. Whatsoever I heard him say, that's what I did. Whatsoever I saw him do, that's what I did. I could not live outside of the Father. I could not live outside of instructions from God. I could not live outside of anything that came from God. That's what Jesus said. Isaiah 57:15. Let's go there and see. Let's go there and see. Let's see. Isaiah 57:15. He says, thus saith the high and lofty one, that's God himself, that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Say, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also. That means that man will live with God in that high and holy place. He says, I dwell with him. That means he is exalted by God. He says, he gives grace to the humble, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's it. It's a heart of humility. Say, God, show me. Open my eyes. You see, sometimes we think the knowledge of scriptures is a quick. See, the knowledge of scriptures is different. The practice is different. When someone knows your scripture, you haven't practiced anything. There's no manifestation that tallies with it. Say, Lord, open my eyes. These years have gone by, years have come and years have gone. No evidence of the power of the Christ in my life. Open my eyes. Let me see. I'm not talking about going to church or church business. No, no, no. Open my eyes. Let me see a tangible manifestation of your kingdom in my life as a person. That's what I'm talking about. We're talking about playing church. I'm talking about, that's what we're talking about, a tangible manifestation of that kingdom. When you experience it once, you say, oh, this is how it is. This is how it is. Let's begin to understand that. Let's apply that in our lives. From now, don't try and reason out things. Say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Tremble at the word. So when he gives you that word, the next thing, that's just the foundation for entering into the kingdom. The next thing, what do you do with the word of God? We won't talk about that today, but it's just something to think about, something to have behind your mind. There'll be many sorrows averted. There'll be many wrong decisions averted if we'll only wait to hear what the Father is saying. Only wait to hear what he's saying. And I'm talking about hearing voices, like I said. Then you open my eyes, then you take the Bible and begin to read. And you begin to see what is written of you in the volume of the book. When you see this, I've told this story so many times in my life here. People have come here the first time. I got a call from the General Medical Council in my practice of medicine that I was about to be struck off from the medical thing. They wrote me a letter and said, you will strike here because you made certain mistakes. I said, Lord, I was only trying to help someone. He said, I'm going to strike you off. I said, oh God, now this is the problem. Let's begin to pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I am delivered. In Jesus' name. God said, no, that is not it. This is an opportunity for you to experience the kingdom. There's something out of joint here which I want to repair. He said, come to me. Lord, open my eyes. I remember that day. I prayed for 2 weeks, struggling with that thing inside me, trying to use all the principles of faith with my own human energy, confessing God's word, touching on my anointing. God said, no, that's not it. There's something, an agenda in the kingdom. Just relax. This is an opportunity for you to realign yourself with my purpose. You have missed it a bit. I'm calling you now into this place. I said, I sat down under my bed. I said, remember. He said, I knew about the situation before you were born. I knew about it and I've written about it. There's an agenda in this thing. He said, now sit down and listen to what I have to say. I said, Lord, open my heart. There was a place of surrender there. I surrendered my thoughts. But I said, okay, now, even if it means in your agenda, I'm going to lose my career, I don't mind. As long as I trust you with all my heart. I said, okay, open my eyes to hear, my ears to hear what you're about to say, and my eyes to see what you're going to show me. As I sat down there, I said, Lord, open my eyes. That sense of surrender is required for you to hear. If there's no surrender, there's no hearing. Then you have to surrender your own will to the Father for you to hear what he's saying and agree. I'll continue the story. Let me show you something here in 1 Peter. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 16. I'll continue the story. Say, for I have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when I say we're not playing church, we're not playing religious games here, where we try with emotions of people, no. It's not calling divisive tables at all. We're talking about the power of Jesus Christ. It says that we're dealing with the greatest power on the earth. That means the resurrection power that quickened our Lord Jesus Christ. It says that same power is what is resident on the inside of us. And that's what we've come to declare unto you. He said, for he received from God the Father, 17, honor and glory when there came such a voice unto him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard, and when we heard him, said him in the holy mountain. He said, we also He said they had that voice. He said now, we also now have a more sure word of prophecy. He was saying now they had a voice, but we have the scriptures, which is the word of God that was written by men into this Bible to fit any situation any human being on earth can go through once the Holy Spirit shed light on that word. It says we have a more sure word. That means the word is surer than the voices they were hearing. Listen, the word is surer than the voices they were hearing. It says, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the day star arises in your heart. 20, that's the key. Say, knowing first. The first thing you have to know is that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. That means you cannot try and use your own will. You cannot predetermine what the scripture is going to say. You have to surrender your will to God in love, knowing that He, whatever He says to you, will be the exact and perfect thing. That's the most difficult thing. That's why people are struggling with faith. People are trying to push their own agenda. I want to use God's word. Let's use push agenda. They say, no prophecy is of any private interpretation. I try to push it. See, I try to push my deliverance from that situation. I try to push it. But I surrendered my will. I say, be poor and contrite. And I surrendered my will on that day. I sat on the bed. I was praying in the spirit. Lord, show me. I surrender what I think. Okay. If it means to lose everything, I don't mind, because I know your plans towards me are plans of good, to give me a future and a hope. I trust in you with all my heart. I release it to you. And as I was praying the Holy Ghost, the scriptures began to well up in my spirit. The scriptures began to well up in my spirit. This thing is practical. Christianity is not a joke. The power of Christ is real. It's going to well up in my spirit. It shall not suffer your foot to be moved. I went to the scripture and read the psalm. The psalms describe what was written of me in the volume of the book in exact accurate terms, plus what I did with the mistake, plus the outcome of it. When I saw it, I was so overwhelmed that this book could explain my details of my life. I shut it and I started crying because of the overwhelming feeling that God in heaven knew about everything I could go through, and He wrote about it in specific terms by the prophets. And when I opened myself up in surrender to Him, show me what you are saying. Teach me what you are saying as a child. He began to show me inside the scriptures. I wasn't thinking about the situation again, the overwhelming sense that the Father loves me so much that He has revealed. I mean, it was so overwhelming. Even the details of my life are written here. That's what I'm going to understand. That everything about me is written here. My job is written here. My future is written here. All it takes is me to surrender my heart. I contract someone who is poor in spirit, knowing that without your word, I can't go any further. I tremble at that word, and I open myself up. That is when He begins to reveal to you. But once there's that barrier, once there's still so much of self inside that thing, once there's so much of self-will inside, there's no room for Him to show you. Everything is clogged with yourself. So once you surrender that thing to you with the help of the Spirit, and He now opens the Bible to you, and when I saw it, and I read it, I knew that that was the outcome. My heart was settled. And the outcome was favorable. And the outcome, it wasn't just the outcome. Today, I'm eating of that tree. That same tree. Today, I'm eating of that tree. I'm eating of that tree. That tree is still functioning in my life till today. I would have just gotten deliverance. I might have pushed it through with confession and prayer. I must have pushed it through. Now, Jesus said, He said, look, my aim is that the scriptures are fulfilled. That's what my assignment is. I can ask the Father to give me legions of angels to fight this army. But no, my aim is that the scriptures are fulfilled. I don't want to go my own way. I will ask the Father and He will do it for me. But that is not the perfect will. The perfect will is that I go to the cross. My aim is that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He said, whoever will begin to live this life, that will say, okay, Father, I'll not push my own agenda again, not pushing my own agenda again. I'm sitting here today saying, Lord, that the scriptures will be fulfilled in my life as a person from today on. That the expression of your kingdom will come through me. I yield myself to you. I surrender all my agenda in this situation. And I listen to what you will say. And I listen and I look out for what you will show me inside your word. I'm not going to take any move in my own strength, in my own agenda, or my own will from henceforth. From now on, I'll be like a little child. For he says, blessed is that man, the poor in spirit. For such person, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Father, let's give you thanks. Let's begin to pray. That's the first step in entering into the kingdom. It says, humble yourself and become as little children, for such is the kingdom of God. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. You might be educated, have so many degrees. You might be a lawyer, understand law. You might have so many things, so much knowledge, worldly wisdom. But God is saying, my kingdom supersedes everything. So the kingdom of God rules over all. The kingdom of God rules over all. It says, them born of woman, there's not one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least of the kingdom is greater than him. So when you begin to function in the kingdom of God, you become the most powerful figure on the earth, because God is just establishing, where is that man that is looking for the expression of my kingdom on the earth? That's the man I'm looking for. That is trembling at my word, using his life as a passage for the fulfillment of my kingdom on the earth. That has given up his own agenda and his own will to seek only that which I will on the earth. The kingdom of God is no respecter of persons, no respecter of age, gender, no respecter of education. The kingdom of God is the most powerful thing. And Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, has come to give us access to that kingdom. He says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So if we are here today, want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives and confess him as Lord, you lift up your right hand and we will lead you even into the presence of the Father to accept him as your Lord, then you have access to this kingdom, which is the only sure foundation in the world that is now. Because everything has crumbled, everything is crumbling, and it will keep on crumbling. It says, in the last days, perilous times shall come, only those who are rooted in Christ will be able to stand the test of time. So if you have known Christ, and you have adventure, sort of slip back a bit, it's time to rededicate your heart to the Lord. Say a prayer quietly in your heart. Lord, I come to you now. I accept the fact that I am a sinner. If you haven't given your life to Christ, just lift up your hands and we'll pray with you today. Is any hand lifted up? Okay, no hand lifted up. If you think, if you know that you have been born again and you sort of have drifted a bit, you have moved back, you have sort of slid a bit from the path that God has designed for you, just say prayer quietly in your heart today. Father, I come to you today as your child. You restore me. I ask for cleansing by the blood. You direct me back to the word. And the word will locate me where I am and lead me to the place that you designed for me before the foundations of the earth. I surrender my life to you afresh. That, Father, I yield myself as a vessel for the establishment of your kingdom. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise. We bless your holy name. Father, we thank you for your word that has gone forth. We thank you, Father God, for your word is always accomplished with signs and wonders. We thank you, Father God, because your word has borne fruit in every life and has caused a manifestation of your kingdom in every life. We thank you, Father God, for this word, Lord, will be a witness in their lives, even every single present here, and cause them to enter into fresh levels of glory. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.